Welcome to Ask the Pastor with Jim Simmons and Charles Lyons, the program that provides great Bible teaching and the opportunity to ask your questions. Our guests are some of the most fascinating Christians in cinema, writing, and various professional fields. Now, be a part of Ask the Pastor.
Good evening and welcome to Ask the Pastor Now. I'm Jim Simmons, and we're pleased to have you join us tonight. Tonight, we continue a study series of 9 messages inspired by Billy Graham's book, Angels. The series is titled Angels, Messengers, Protectors, and Servants. It's my sincere desire that God will use our time together to be a blessing, comfort, and encouragement to you. Now, without further delay, here is the pastor of Ask the Pastor Now, author, teacher, and speaker, Dr. Charles Lyons. Doctor, how are you this evening?
Very fine, and I thank you for that gracious introduction, and join you in welcoming our listeners to the broadcast, whether they're listening to us live or whether they're listening to us through the archive files, which is much preferred over not being alive. But nonetheless, they're with us. Thank you. Somebody should get that. We are going through a study on angels, and it's really a lot of different facets for it. Some people were surprised when we announced the series because they knew we had done a series before, early in the year. And here we are back again. It's because there are really so many ways you can approach this to get to know angels, what they do, their environment, their activities, their purpose, how God uses them in our lives. It's quite amazing. And it is more of a theological approach, even though we're not giving you a lot of difficult words to pronounce. That's one big advantage. But realize that sometimes when we talk about an in-depth study and people go on for 3 or 4 weeks, you have to realize from a theological perspective, the study that you hear talked about in a church or a Bible study class over a few weeks is what normally for the pastors would have occurred over a period of months. And so that's one of the reasons we're taking this additional time. We just realize this is a very unique and special area of ministry that is often neglected. Angels, by their nature, do not draw attention to themselves. They, like Christians, want to draw attention to the Heavenly Father and to lift Christ up, that He can draw people to Him in salvation. And the very Spirit of God moves on the hearts and gives us direction and gives us wisdom and understanding from God. So it's a great many things that the Godhead does, but there's also this other set of created beings that we have a lot to learn about, and it's good to know. The more you know of the truth of the Word of God in doctrine, in teaching, and in substance, the less likely we are to fall prey to the workings of the enemy. Satan and his demons would choose to, they are deceivers, and they would choose to get you off course. Cannot take away your salvation. That's one of the most wonderful aspects of it. But that doesn't mean they won't go out there and try to create doubt in your mind, try to create confusion. Remember, our God is not the author of confusion. However, the enemy thrives on it. So we're thankful for this opportunity that we can come together, that we can study and praise God through the process. But as always, I think the best way to get started is through prayer and getting in that right direction. Jim, if you'd be so kind as to get us started.
Sure. Heavenly Father, we gather tonight both to study your word and also to give thanks. Father, we ask for your clear direction in all that we say or do. But tonight, Lord, mostly, we just want to thank you. Give, I pray, Dr. Lyons clear direction and the exact words you'd have him deliver. It is our desire that you would use this time to do business in our hearts and minds. You know, Lord, our every hurt, our every need, and our every fear. May we be attentive and good listeners. May we not just hear the word, but actually put it to use in our daily lives. It's in the name that's above all names, the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.
Amen.
And now, without further delay, let's begin our lesson for this evening. Angels, God's agents in judgment.
I thank you. We are in a series, Angels Part 2, Messengers, Protectors, Servants. tonight in particular, we're looking at angels in this area of judgment. Jim, let me ask you right off the top, do you typically think of angels or God's angels in the role of judgment? Is that what first comes to mind when you think of an angel?
Absolutely not. As a matter of fact, I have to be reminded of that. I think of angels as being helpful and loving and coming to the rescue, and I just see God watching out for us all the time and being able to dispatch supernatural help. So I hardly ever think of it as judgment.
And I'm glad you mentioned that, because I think when I first began looking at the passages, that is my first instinct, to think of them as being there to support, to encourage. In fact, the last time we learned that, first of all, that God is the one who dispatches the angels when we were together last week in study. Mm-hmm. And that's important.
Right.
I know people who feel like they have to pray to saints or that they pray to angels, and that's simply not necessary. We pray to God. So God looks at the situation you're dealing with, and He'll choose to dispatch perhaps an angel or just speak a word, and that is sufficient. Other times we've learned last week that they are part of a divine surveillance. In other words, there's things that they want to learn about. They are not God. They don't know everything, so there's things they're learning. Certainly, I think they have a lot of understanding because they have been in the service of God and spent time with God. But there's still things that they're watching, learning, seeing. Some things are even reporting back to the heavens, so that's interesting. And then to realize that they're involved in the intervention. So on the one hand, we look at that last week and saw that they give support, help, guidance, assistance. This week, we're seeing part of that intervention will be God's judgment in the lives of people here on earth, both now and in the past and in the future. So that's important to understand. And the themes that we're pulling for this study, by the way, does come to the great extent from the book that Billy Graham did on angels. The content, the research, we're involved in, but I want to give credit where credit's due. The Billy Graham book was a tremendous inspiration in the developing of this series. So we're thankful for that inspiration, and I do not hesitate in the least in suggesting that you would probably like to get a copy of that and benefit from the study and reading. And so if you want to do that, that's not a book that we happen to carry, but you can certainly get it online at Amazon.com. I've checked, it's there. You can also get it in many Christian bookstores, or they could order it for you quite often. But tonight, we're in the title, as we said, Angels, God's Agents in Judgment. And I think it's important to understand that the Bible does teach throughout history that angels have worked to carry out God's judgments. Sometimes they are working in our lives, getting us back in focus with Him. Sometimes they are working in their strength. And by that I mean, to appear before us, I don't think taps their great reserves. But we'll actually find as we look at some of the scripture passages that they really can be quite powerful. They carry out God's judgment, scattering the people of Israel due to their sin. They were involved in the judgment on Sodom and Gomorrah. Eventually, judgment on Babylon and Nineveh. In various passages throughout Revelation, you see God using the angels to bring in judgment and helping to move people to a point, His desire to repentance. But if they will not, judgment will follow. And that's important to understand. Jim, let me jump back to you for a moment. First of all, do you have Hebrews 1:7 that you could share with us?
And of the angels He saith, who maketh His angels spirits, and His ministers of a flame of fire.
So you see in that one simple verse, what Paul is showing us is that the angels are quite powerful. They're spirit beings, but by the same token, they can take physical form. And they are the power. They are the fire in whether it's evangelism or judgment. Our particular focus this week is in the realm of judgment. So we need to realize that when God begins to move His angels into activities, we need to be aware of that. We need to pay attention. It's not something to take lightheartedly. It's very significant, very important. I really see them as God's avengers. You know, there's a phrase you find in Scripture quite frequently that they're involved in separating wheat from chaff. And that would be great, except that's not a phrase we use very often nowadays. But what we're talking about is finding the real substance from the imitation. And so God's angels are involved in separating out His people, His children, who are know Him and are faithful to Him, versus those who are playing a game, those who are imitating, those who are trying to pass off for Christians when in fact they're not. In fact, one of those avenging angels, at some point God will turn to them and give them the signal to sound the trumpet and take us up and out of this earth to be with Him for 7 years, because during that 7 years, by the way, we will spend the rest of our time with Him, but that 7 years in particular, that time is when a wave of judgment will begin to come across this earth in a very powerful and amazing way. Any comments yet, Jim? Something you want to throw out there before we go much further?
I'd like to digress just a moment, go back to a slide, if I could, Pastor, where we talked about earlier, we talked about Sodom and Gomorrah.
Okay.
And I think you've taught us that that we can grieve the heart of God. Those two angels were sent to Sodom and Gomorrah. I remember the story. And I'm just curious, do you know whether or not angels' hearts are grieved? Because many times they have to do some really difficult work. And I also, along with that, I'd like to know, do you know whether angels act upon act for themselves? In other words, they see something happening and they dispatch their own selves. I think the answer to the second one is no, but just wanted to throw those two thoughts out that I had earlier.
Right. I would, on the second part, I would definitely go with no, and I say that because many scriptures indicate that they are at the bidding of God, that they spend time around the throne simply waiting to see what God would have them to do. Even when they are observing us, they have been dispatched for a purpose of doing something in our lives or somewhere else, and they're watching Christians in that moment. As far as them, are they grieved? I find no scripture that tells me that they are grieved. I do find scriptures that tell me that they rejoice. And so I certainly can't say they don't have the full range of emotions. We'll touch later on in tonight's lesson about the kind of thing that causes an angel to rejoice or celebrate. And I think that's rather intriguing in and of itself. So I'm glad you brought that point up. Pretty amazing. So as we continue then on, let's move into the first topic, which is angels warn of judgment. And again, Sodom and Gomorrah is one of the prime examples. You know, by the time the angels are involved, Sodom and Gomorrah had already gone too far. Judgment was going to roll out. And that's a fairly amazing thing to consider. Now, Lot and his family had been living in Sodom and Gomorrah. By all rights, they should have been a very positive influence, should have been reaching some people with the gospel and telling them about a promise of a Messiah, and that, you know, God works among His people and could have created, brought converts. Created is probably not the best word, but could certainly have won some people over. Abraham's was uncle to Lot, so Abraham is very concerned about Lot and his family and their safety, and so that's significant. Now, I mentioned that to you because of the fact God reveals to Abraham that he is going to, in fact, because of the wickedness of Sodom and Gomorrah, he is going to bring judgment in there. And what's interesting, when Abraham hears that, you know, I believe that he's thinking of Lot having been there for so long, and he begins to negotiate with God and ask Him, will He spare Sodom and Gomorrah if there's 50 righteous people there? And I think he's probably thinking along the lines, well, certainly in all those years he's been there, that Lot would have reached at least 50. Now, the sad truth is, what Lot had been involved in, he and his family, had been more wanting to become leaders in the community. You know, he probably wanted to run for office. He probably wanted to sit on the board. He wanted to be on the city council, whatever it might have been. But he wanted to be recognized as a player. In the process, he was neglecting his spiritual aspect. Abraham didn't know this for certain, but he negotiated with God, and God agreed, yes, for 50 righteous people, I will spare the city. And I think, frankly, at the moment he heard that, he started having second thoughts, and maybe Lot hadn't won that many. And he negotiates with God, what about 45? You know, and he agrees to that. And then he comes back again and says, what about 30? Could you do it for 30? God agrees for 30. And by this point, he's really starting to have a lot of thoughts about Lot. And he says, well, what about 20? Would you do it even for 20? And God agrees. And finally, I think he's down to the point now, he's thinking, so, well, surely he's reached his own family and put his family together and his in-laws. And really, it's just he'd only have to win maybe one or two other people, and that would cover it. And he renegotiates finally with God for just 10. And if there's 10 righteous people left in Sodom and Gomorrah, will you spare the city? And with that, the angels enter into the city, and their anticipation is to go in and retrieve Lot and his family to get them out of there, because they know judgment is in fact coming. And yet, when they go into Sodom and Gomorrah, the men of Sodom and Gomorrah actually desire them, try to have relations with them, and Lot and his family have to jump out there and try to get them out of there. You know, the angels could have done anything to escape that. I think part of it was part of a lesson for Lot to realize, to help them become better aware of just how far they have trickled away from God. And so the angels do enter his home, and they do take them out of the city. And as they do, those two angels rain down judgment on the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. So judgment rolls out, and it is powerful, and it is complete, and it's just an amazing thing to realize. So, Jim, again, your thoughts?
This is vivid in my mind. Every time I think about it, I think I mentioned on one of our programs how driving into downtown Houston early in the morning, you know, trying to get there about 6 o'clock. The city's just, the lights are starting to come on. It's still dark. Not many people on the road I'm traveling in. And I just think of this. I think of how large this city, Houston, is. And I'm a numbers guy, so I see these numbers, and I wonder, Sodom and Gomorrah, how many people was that? And how large? And there, my recollection is there were some other cities surrounding it that were affected. Mm-hmm. And I think, expressed as a percentage, Pastor, this is not very many. And so I just wonder what Houston is facing. I mean, if we keep going in the direction we're going in, should we be alarmed and should we be concerned about how our city, our state, and our nation is doing?
Oh, very much so. I take a certain degree of peace if he spared Lot, not so much Lot, but that city for just 10 people. You know, then you look at us and say, well, I'm confident that there are believers out there tonight listening to us and sharing with us, and certainly in our local churches. But then yet I sometimes think that even Sodom and Gomorrah did not do some things on the scale that we're doing them today. Between all the technologies we have available to us that could be used for righteousness' sake, we allow them to be used for the most vile and wicked applications. And so I think, yes, that we will have a lot to answer for as a nation. I think as a world, so many places where God's people could stand up and be counted, and yet we're comfortably silent, and it's just plain wrong. You know, another good example comes up is the angel who destroyed the Assyrian army. And again, some of these things we just sort of read in passing, we don't pay a lot of attention to. But in 2 Kings 19, right, King Hezekiah becomes aware of, you know, that his nation is in jeopardy. The Assyrians are approaching. The king tells the prophet Isaiah that this is what's happening, and, you know, recognizes the danger they're in. And he needs some kind of help. He knows he can't handle it from a human perspective. And that's marvelous when that moment of wisdom comes on you and you realize that, no, this takes God, not me. You know, and I think we should be quicker to recognize those moments, because I think every day we need to seek God's face and find out what he would do in our lives. Well, Jerusalem is going to be protected. That's what the prophet relates to him. In fact, Jim, if you have 2 Kings 19:35, you find out exactly what happens with the work of an angel.
And it came to pass that night that the angel of the Lord went out and smote in the camp of the Assyrians 185,000. And when he arose early in the morning, behold, they were all dead corpses. 185,000.
Is that anything that we can even relate to or imagine at this point in time?
No.
And yet, hasn't he delivered us as a nation time and time again? I mean, we look at two world wars. We've looked at numerous international conflicts. We've seen things even within our own country's borders. That time and time again, God has intervened and protected us. It's not by the strength of the might of our nation. It's by the strength and the direction and the wisdom of our God that we have been spared time and time again. Do we roll out soldiers? Yes. Do they risk their lives? Are they demonstrating courage? Yes. But guess what? I would not want to don a uniform and roll out and face an enemy outside of God walking with me every step of the way. To know his angel, or perhaps angels, would be out there working is a powerful, powerful thing to be aware of. I think we have to see the hand of God and the fact that our nation even survives. You know, there was an angel who almost destroyed Jerusalem. David defied God's command when he numbered Israel. I think of that passage especially every time that America does a census, and I realize they do it for voting purposes and representation in the Congress and things like that, but just to realize what trouble David got into. Jim, do you recall the reasoning, the purpose, what David was trying to accomplish when he numbered Israel?
Well, I just read that. I'm going to take a guess on this because that's not coming quickly to mind. But and I think his general actually tried to dissuade him. And I think it was his ego. And I think he had enjoyed so much victory. And I think this way he could, boast of how many men he commanded. Am I anywhere close?
You are right on the button. That was it. It was a matter of pride.
Yay!
That's the second time this year. You're doing good.
Yeah, 2 out of 50 ain't bad, is it, Pastor?
There we go. And we still got part of the year to work on. But no, seriously, pride, arrogance.
Yeah.
He was moving away from what God had done and said, look what we have done. Look how we are blessed. Look how big we are. When that happened, it so frustrated God, I think is a good word. He said, when David defied, then God sent pestilence among the Israelites, and 70,000 of them died. I mean, you talk about judgment coming upon Israel, and we see the reaction when David finally wakes up to what's going on around him. It's in 1 Chronicles 21:16. Jim, would you read that?
And David lifted up his eyes and saw the angel of the Lord stand between the earth and the heaven, having a drawn sword in his hand stretched out over Jerusalem. Then David and the elders of Israel, who were clothed in sackcloth, fell upon their faces.
Pretty amazing. Now, you notice a couple of things here. One is the fact that David and those with him, the elders of Israel, they're already dressed in sackcloth, which is a symbolism of they're wearing very rough clothes. They are humbling themselves. I think for the first time they've realized what we've done is wrong. And at the same time, so they're falling down on their faces. And this is the leadership of Israel. This isn't just the person on the street who's feeling threatened. It's the leaders of the city. You know, would to God that in our own nation, the leadership of our land would call us to prayer and bring us into a time of humility to get God's forgiveness. I admire the fact that George Bush the Younger, one of the things he did on 9/11 time period was he brought the nation together before the National Cathedral in prayer. And unfortunately, we have a lot of people with short memories, and our pride kicks up again. We cannot afford the luxury of arrogance in a land that was founded by God's principles. We need to humble ourselves and pray and seek his face. Something else, Jim, did you notice in the opening passage that David looks up, how many angels does he see coming between earth and heaven?
The.
Yeah.
He saw the angel.
And he's
powerful.
Yeah, he's
powerful.
He's drawn his sword. He's stretching it out over Jerusalem. He's about to bring judgment down. One angel sufficient for the city to bring out judgment. And, you know, there's passages in Scripture that speak of a host of angels that we're dealing with. Mm-hmm. When he looks up and sees that, David has a great moment. He repents. He's ready to turn away from what he's done. And we get the fact that he is ready to turn things around. 2 Samuel 24:16, when the angel stretched out his hand upon Jerusalem to destroy it, the Lord repented him of the evil. Meaning he turned away from his plan to destroy the city, to destroy the people of Jerusalem. He said to the angel that destroyed the people, "It's enough. Stay now thine hand." In other words, stop. And the angel of the Lord was by the threshing place of Araunah the Jebusite. This is not a fantasy. This is not an imagined story. This happens. We're even given locations so we can tell this is where the judgment was up to at this point. So it's an amazing thing. Don't ever be so foolish to think the Bible's just a bunch of stories. No, the Bible is his story. It's a history of what God is doing among his people, what he continues to do, and what he will do among his people. Now, you recall Herod Agrippa. Does that name ring any bells for you?
Well, I remember a little bit about him, but not a lot.
Okay. Well, he reaches the point where...
Is he different than Herod the Great?
He is in that same family line, and Herod Agrippa, unfortunately, becomes filled with pride and arrogance. Now, you have to understand that most of the Roman leaders came to the point, if they were, especially a Caesar, would believe that they are as a god. And so almost any of the Roman leadership was striving to this point of thinking that they were more than simple men. They saw themselves as beyond that. Herod Agrippa makes a speech. And as he's making this speech, Acts 12:22 is the action that takes place. The people gave a shout, saying, "It's the voice of a god, not of a man." Now, it's bad enough that the people would do that. The foolish thing that takes place is that King Agrippa believes it. His pride swells up. You know, I always said one of the worst things a leader can do is to listen to their own PR. Just don't do it. You know, it's one thing to have people out there building you up. It's another thing for you to believe it. You've got to stay humble. You've got to stay honest. Now, Jim, just think for a moment. Here's this leader over men and women, a country, an area, and suddenly they perceive him to be like a god. He's just in his speaking and the presentation that he makes to the people. What do you think the right reaction for a godly leader would have been in that moment?
Well, I'm glad you asked.
Good.
Because what leapt to mind while you were talking before you asked the question is, on the island Malta, wasn't it, that Peter was shipwrecked on, when he was putting wood on the fire, a serpent grabbed him on the arm, and they watched, thinking he must have murdered or something because he's getting paid back now. And when he lived and showed no ill effects, they said he was a god. And I would imagine by then Paul's ego was pretty small as compared to Agrippa. So I think that would be a exact opposite, or he's a holy person, and he recognized that was not about him. That was our Heavenly Father interceding.
That is a marvelous comparison, because Paul, of course, immediately pushes it away from him. He's not saying that, "No, you're right, I am somebody special." No, what he immediately points the people back to is to the God that he knew, that he served. And so that's powerful. But in this passage, it's quite a different reaction. The people tell Agrippa that, "Oh, you've got the voice of a god. You're not just a mere man." And the reaction to that is found in Acts 12:23. Immediately, the angel of the Lord smote him, because he gave not God the glory. And he was eaten of worms, and he gave up the ghost. He died and was consumed right there in front of all the people. So that was a very short-term-lived god on this planet, because he was no god. He was a leader, a political leader, a man who became obsessed with himself in that moment and made the wrong choice. A great lesson for whether you are leading in an office or in a class or you know, whether you're running for political office, no matter how high people try to encourage you or compliment you, never be so foolish as to think that you exceed God. And if anything, whatever glory you get, learn to turn it back to God. Remind the people that this is something that God has brought into my life, and this is something that I want to praise Him for, give Him glory for. Again, Jim, perhaps from a Christian perspective, having been a man of business, what kind of suggestions or guidance could you give to Christian leaders? And whether, again, whether it's in a club or a business or in a church, what would you suggest they should look for to be a godly leader?
Well, number one, I think you have to spend time in the Word. You have to be, I think, a Bible student to even know what's expected of you. And then I recall you've taught us that men are appointed by God to lead. It's not of yourself. And I think, Pastor, it must be human nature to try to take pride in that, thinking, well, they don't really know the truth, or you just get caught up in it. But I think the advice I would give is spend time in the Word. Remember that God puts people in leadership roles. And if you have been fortunate enough to assume that position, you have a greater leadership responsibility than a person that is not godly, because you are acting, you know, based on what God has taught you and trained you. And so I think you have a great deal more responsibility than if you're just egotistical and doing it on your own.
Oh, yeah. Yeah, very true. And I think there's a spiritual responsibility that comes in that, you know, whether it's an angel is going to strike you down or whether just God is going to do some particular work in your life, you need to realize that arrogance, that confidence that places you, oh, it's all about me, I'm better than God, you know, it comes home to roost. And be aware, judgment will follow. You know, it's interesting, we were talking just prior to the broadcast relating some of the events in our church. We are blessed in many ways, and one of the unique things that occurred just as of yesterday, we're in the process of bringing some new men into the ministry, full-time ministry, going through the ordination process. If you're not familiar with that, typically, in case you've ever wondered, where do pastors come from? You know, the pastors, when they feel that call of God in their lives, they eventually will go out and seek training. They'll go through a seminary or a Bible college, maybe do some advanced degrees in the field of study. Nowadays, there's even specialized fields for what they call ministry specific. So in other words, rather than simply studying theology, you might specialize just in pastoral ministries, or just in working with young people, or just in working with young marriages, things of that nature. But in any event, what would happen is you would come before an ordination council, and this would usually consist of several godly pastors that some they may know, some they may not know, that will come together, and from a church level, they would be interrogated and questioned for a minimum of an hour, usually for several hours, until they're satisfied that, yes, this person does have a heart, they see the calling on their life, and they do feel like they have prepared themselves for ministry, and they will make the decision to, as a recommendation, actually, to the church, to then ordain that individual. And then the church will hold an ordination service where they lay hands on them and they pray for that person and set them apart to full-time ministry in God's work. Now, I say we're blessed in our church in that this particular occasion we were ordaining 10, or preparing to ordain 10 individuals. And these 10 men, we've had pastors more seasoned, more experienced, working with them one-on-one, almost in a class environment for the last several months, giving them assignments, having them do research, explaining the processes of how we operate as a church, and also having them dig into theology to know for certain that they are sound in their beliefs and teachings and know how to research things to know God's Word. From that, they progressed to a simple little question time. So basically, for about 5.5 hours, they were asked and questioned on matters of belief or practice and how you do things. That went on for hours, and at the end of that session, we then made a recommendation to the church to go ahead and ordain those men, and that's what we'll do in a few weeks. But my point being, it was wonderful to see those men sitting there knowing there was no pride, there was no arrogance. that there was an excitement. It was an excitement to think that they could be used by God. And that needs to be the heart of a God servant, whether you're a team leader, a Bible study teacher, if you're a greeter at the front door of the church or somewhere around the back door, it doesn't matter. The point is, you're being used to God's glory. Recognize that that in itself is the blessing. So don't let it be pride. Don't let it be ego. Don't let God have to bring an angel in judgment down on you. Instead, look for the ways that you can draw any kind of recognition, any kind of praise, any virtue, and bring it back to the Heavenly Father. I think that is so very important. And I think what Jim was sharing there on the, you know, godly role of a leader and what you can do and what you should be guiding and directing with, I think is so powerful. You know, another judgment that took place that I recall was the angel who destroyed the Egyptian firstborn. Again, we get focused on different aspects of what's happening in the lives of the Jewish people in the city, and we can sometimes forget the role of the angel in the event. Now, Pharaoh is rebelling against God, and especially rebelling against his people. Now, you may think that's reversed, but you've got to remember God inhabits the praise of his people. God works amongst his people. You attack his people, you've attacked God. You can't separate those two. So Pharaoh lies time and time again about letting the people go, and it just doesn't happen. And as a result of that, there's going to be a judgment. The firstborn of every Egyptian home would die by the death angel. That death angel is simply going to fly overhead of the city. And there was something specific the angel would be looking for. Jim, do you recall what that is?
He was looking for the blood being put on the post, the doorpost. And if the lamb's blood was on the doorpost, the death angel would overlook that house and go on to the next one.
That's so powerful and so important. There's only one thing that can push sin back, and that's without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. And this, in Jewish history, Jim, what does that refer to, this event that took place that night that they put the blood over the mantles and over the doorposts?
Well, this is the coming of the Messiah, whose blood will make a one-time sacrifice for all.
Right. And the death angel will fly over, or more specifically, they will pass over the house that where they look down and see the blood. And you see, that is a powerful testimony of God's grace. He sees the shed blood, he recognizes the shed blood, and he can forgive. And it's only by that shedding of the blood. And to the Jewish people, the time of the Passover is very significant and important. And believers, whether you're Jewish or not, you recognize the power of the Passover. You recognize that when that blood was put up there, it was a symbol and it meant something. And it was a way for that family to communicate to their children, this is why your life will be spared, this elder. Don't be afraid. In fact, Hebrews 11:28, through faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of the blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. In other words, lives were spared because of the shed blood, just like eternal lives are being spared today because of the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Jim, before we go any further, I know we hold this to the end normally. I want to make sure that we get this in and we have the time for it. Would you share with people this shed blood? How does a person acquire that? How does a person become born again?
Well, Pastor, I think it's important that we understand that we all need a Savior. And I think as people become aware of that and they see that all that they've done in their life has not gone the way it should, and they begin to look for answers to questions. And we refer you to Romans chapter 10, verse 9, because it tells us exactly what God says about how to be saved. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. So you confess that Jesus is the only way, my Savior, and believe in your heart that God hath raised him from the dead. He has power now over death, and he offers that to you. Once saved, always saved. So you confess, that Jesus is Lord, and you believe in your heart that God hath raised him from the dead. And on into verse 10, Romans 10:10, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation, because there is no atonement for sin except blood.
So powerful and so very true. And I encourage you by all means, if you've never accepted him as Savior and Lord, that you do that tonight, that you make that decision and you call out to him in prayer. We have that information available on our website. It'll walk you through with the scriptures. Very similar as Jim has just shared with you. It's important. You need to get that settled. You know, Jim, there's really only three other areas we're going to touch on tonight, in the area of judgment and the involvement of God's angels in judgment. And so, you know, let's take a look at how the angel of the Lord actually stopped Abraham. And that may be an aspect in a way that we don't typically think of. But Genesis 22, God tests Abraham's faith and love for Isaac versus how he felt about God. Do you recall, basically, could you share briefly what took place where God is asking Abraham to do something?
God has asked Abraham to sacrifice his son, and this is his only son. And so he, being obedient, takes him to the mountain, takes the wood. The son asks him, where is the lamb? And I love what Abraham said. He says, God will provide. And so he tied him up. He put him on the altar, put the wood on the fire, and just as Abraham was raising his hand to plunge the dagger into his heart to kill him, God stayed his hand just at the top and kept him from killing him. And he wanted to see if Abraham trusted him.
Yeah.
Great story.
I can't imagine a more relieved father than at the moment his hand stopped in mid-strike. You know, and that's not because our God is vicious or a bully or nothing, but he needed to know the heart of a man, and I think he did know the heart, but I think this was one incredible way for Abraham to know just how committed he was. Most of the times, as I look at such things, mm-hmm. I realize the one who's learning the lesson is not God, it's us. He's just allowing us to learn it.
Mm-hmm.
I don't think there'll be ever time in the life of Abraham and Isaac that he won't look at his son and realize how precious that life was and how wondrous God was, not only to bring this child to his life, but also to allow him to continue to be a father to that young man. You know, the other area we can look at is the angels and those who reject Jesus. There is a judgment role for them to work with as well. Jim, we've worked through the book of Revelation before. Can you imagine the book of Revelation without angels?
Well, Pastor, I just recently finished another time through the Bible, so Revelation was the last book, and I purposely went through and highlighted, and I owe you a count. I said I was going to count how many times the word angel is used in Revelation.
Right.
But I was so surprised how often, you know, that, and I highlighted each one of them. So I owe you a count at some point, just in the book of Revelation, how often angel is used, and then throughout my next tour through the Bible, I'm going to highlight every time I see angel. I probably will Google that one. I won't count that one, but Revelation is a small enough book that I think I can get you a count next time we talk.
Well, I do appreciate that. We'll get you on that. But, you know, throughout Revelation, we see God using angels, and we'll give you a phrase that's more biblical than is typically used, and I'll let Jim explain it to you once more. Angels are going to be involved in the separating of sheep and goats, and we sort of touched on this earlier. Jim, would you expand on it? What does that actually mean?
Well, at the judgment, those whose names are not found in the Book of Life will be separated from and be cast into the eternal fire.
Mm-hmm.
And so he uses the comparison, it's separating the goats, which are those not found in the book, and the sheep. So we will be the sheep, those that have stepped out in faith and accepted Jesus Christ as their Savior. We don't have to worry about that judgment. but our name will be found in the book. So that is where goats and sheep come to pass. We'll find out who amongst us are goats, because we should be sheep.
And we do find, according to Scripture, that the angels will be involved in the process. You know, we get tried by Jesus. God allows the Son of God, since he's the one that's been badmouthed all this time, he winds up being the judge, asking the question, who do you say that I am, basically? You know, is he the Christ? Is he the Christ in your life? And we then see the angels involved in the judgment side of this, and which is in Matthew 13, 49, and 50. Jim, if you'd be good enough to share that with our listeners.
So shall it be at the end of the world. The angels shall come forth and sever the wicked from among the just, and shall cast them into the furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. That does not sound pleasant.
No, that is just a small picture of the judgment that is eternal, that continues on. You know, it's important, too, to realize, you know, we have this death and hell aspect to it, very aspects, almost like holding areas. And then we find towards this, the very end of the book of Revelation, that death and hell is cast into the lake of the fire. This is the second death. And there's no end for that. It is eternal. It does not stop. That's how serious knowing Christ as Savior is. You are making a choice that has lasting, eternal consequences. You know, we obey God. We're not called on to be angels. Now, it's interesting that, you know, in doing this teaching, made available to a group of folks that were interested in the subject, I sent them out a question and tried to get their feedback. And it's been interesting, as through all day long, using a little piece of software, we've been watching this. And among really strong Christians who have studied God's Word, they're bouncing around on the page of this question. Jim, what do you think? Are we called to obey angels on every occasion? Is that a good way to phrase it? What do you think? Yes, no, or you just don't know? On every occasion when you've got an angel come up
yes.
and say, do this, do you do it?
No, not. There are some bad angels, and Satan's got his angels. So
right.
I think the answer is no.
All right, we have to remember that the Scripture says that angels can be transformed into an angel of light. And when I say angels, I'm talking about the fallen angels, the demons that follow Lucifer, Satan. And so these false angels, these demons, will try to imitate a good angel. That's why Galatians 1:8 tells us, but though we, meaning Paul, writing to them, people, or an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. So he's making it very clear that if you get a message and somebody's coming telling you that, oh, I got this straight from an angel of God, he appeared before me and he taught me this new doctrine, that we don't need to accept Jesus Christ, that work's been finished, now we're on to something else. I don't care what it looked like to you, the reality is it's not in harmony with the Word of God. And the Word of God is the foundation of all of our truth. Then let that false teacher, that false representation, that false angel, because it will be a false angel that would deny the Christ and deny salvation. In that moment, let them be accursed. You know, there's so often that we find people that say, well, I had this vision, or I had this story, or I, you know, Jesus told me this, or Jesus told me that. If it's not in harmony with the Word of God, let them be accursed. That sounds hard, but it's precisely what the Scripture says, because, remember, if it's not in harmony with God's Word, which is the final authority, then what you're talking about is somebody who is teaching you false truth. We call that a lie, by the way. And what you're really doing is you're listening to a lie from Satan. That's how serious it is. Jim, you have any comments or thought on that subject?
I do, Pastor. I think one of the things you've taught us is, well, in one of my favorite books, in the book of James, if you ask for wisdom, you'll be given wisdom abundantly, as I recall. And so how do we know if it's a good angel or bad angel? I mean, you and I are used to one type of consideration. But there are many that are listening tonight and say, yeah, how do I know the difference, you know?
Mm-hmm.
Here's how you know. You pick up the book and you begin reading. Well, I don't understand all of the... That's okay. God will give, am I correct here, Pastor? He gives discernment.
Correct.
It's not discernment, and please correct me if I used this recently, I think with my wife. I said discernment is given. You don't create it. It's not something you're born with. It's given to you to be able to tell right from wrong, and is this correct, and it leads you to open the book and try to discern mm-hmm. what is the good, perfect word of the Lord. And if it's not there, I think God protects us. And I think this discernment helps me understand. Is that a real angel, one of God's angels, what I consider a real angel,
mm-hmm.
or is that Satan's angel? So I think discernment, and I think it's God-given.
And that's the whole point of, that's why that scripture is there. If any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth to all men abundantly. You can have discernment, you mm-hmm. can have God's wisdom, and you take those situations, those messages, that appearance, whatever it might be, and when that person's saying, well, this is what God said, you take it to the Word of God, and you see if that's true for yourself. That's why we tell you the references on the program. That's why we tell you, you know, listen to the archive, press pause, and go get your Bible out and look for yourself. You know, the last point we'll touch on is angels and eternal life. Yes, they're involved in that process, too, because of God's judgment. You know, we've seen that they're used by God in judgment. We see them active in Revelation. We see them active even now, Revelation 15:1, though. And I saw another sign in the heaven, great and marvelous, seven angels having the seven last plagues, for in them is filled up the wrath of God. So, yes, the angels will definitively be involved with God's work in bringing judgment on those who have mocked him, rejected him, ridiculed both his word and his son. And why would that be important? His son is the one who shed his blood for us that we could have salvation to be restored. But on the other side, angels are also involved in the reward process. You say, what reward is there in judgment? None in judgment. In judgment, what's rolled out is judgment. But there's also a righteous judgment for those who've accepted Christ as Lord and Savior and sought to allow the Spirit of God to be the teacher, to be the one that gives you and directs you in wisdom, to try to honor the Father in any way that you could. Then the angels are involved in God's rewarding of the saints. That's very important. This is one that I think people might be less familiar with, but it's worth thinking about. Well, let's start with Luke 16:22. Jim, do you have that verse handy?
And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. Wow.
So if you recall the story, you may recall that here was this poor man who was so neglected, so cast out from the world standards, but he knew God. And at the moment of his death, angels are dispatched to draw him into a point of safety, to draw him to a place where he will know no more pain, no more suffering, certainly no more hunger. And then likewise, Luke 15:10, likewise I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repents. So even here on earth tonight, earlier, when Jim shared with you that simple plan of salvation, if you made a decision to accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you need to know something. In that moment, in that instant that you called out to Christ to save you, in that moment, the angels broke into rejoicing. They were excited over that one person, you, that turned your heart around and asked God to save you. That's how exciting, important, powerful God's work through the angels are in our life. That's important to understand. Jim, any final thoughts as we wrap up the last, about 4 or 5 minutes of our broadcast?
Just a couple of things, Pastor. One, let me go one step further on Romans chapter 10 in the 13th verse. This is follow-up to the first two verses. This is so reassuring to me because there are people I know that have not stepped out in faith and accepted Jesus. and I worry about them, but I know that God is still in control. But in the 13th verse, for whosoever, and that, does that leave out anybody, Pastor?
I don't think so.
For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That is reassuring because there are people we all know that are just living for themselves. They could care less. They laugh at us for even having this belief. And it's comforting because one day when it gets really hot in the kitchen, there'll be a day when you say, I'm desperate. I got to do something. What do I do? Call upon the name of the Lord. And I think, Pastor, it is so reassuring to know that God gives you that peace that surpasses understanding. And so I would challenge those who are skeptical or maybe on the fence, get in the Word, and I promise you, God is going to give you a feeling, and you're going to say, this is true. I'm starting to understand something. I'm starting to feel something. So if you step out in faith, God will do the rest. And I just challenge you to do that. Pastor?
That's so very true and so very important. So it is my prayer and desire that people have made that decision tonight and will come to walk with Him on a daily basis and draw closer to Him. And just before we wrap up, we want to share one little piece of information about some of our resources. And so we'll share with it. And when we come back, we'll have one final closing thought for you.
The best thing that ever happened to you in your life was accepting Jesus Christ. Now learn about the one who saved you and what being saved really means. Ask the Pastor has a great teaching series titled Jesus, Salvation, and Eternal Security. The series comes in a convenient binder with 6 compact discs for your personal study. We trust you will find these lessons a great blessing. You can gain a better understanding of Jesus' sacrifice, His resurrection, and the salvation, justification, and grace that is available. Order your set at www.askthepastornow.com. That's www.askthepastornow.com. Don't delay. Order your set today.
And we hope you will take advantage of that resource. As you know, we've been studying angels, and this evening we focused on God's agents in judgment. Again, a role we don't typically think of the angels. We think of them celebrating. We think of them making declarations, announcing the birth of Christ, things of that nature. And how wonderful it is when they're involved in your life personally in drawing you and allowing you to serve God. Sometimes they're even involved in the process of helping to share and present the gospel. That may seem shocking, surprising to you, but if it is, I hope your heart will be open, not to what Jim and I will tell you, but rather what God has in His Word. And that's what we'll focus on next week when we get together. We'll be teaching the next phase of this study, and we'll be talking about angels and the gospel. They are certainly involved in it. Certainly, it's the Son of God who sacrificed and rose from the dead. Make no mistake, we're not detracting from what Jesus Christ did, or the Father, or the Spirit of God. But there is a lesson to be learned about angels and the gospel. And so we want to let you know about that. We encourage you to tune in next week and be a part of this. And by all means, you know, invite others. Jim, once again, I want to thank you for being a part of this. I appreciate your wisdom that God has put in your life. And thank you for being a part of this and ask you to join with us next week as well.
Thank you, Pastor. Thank you so much for teaching us.
Absolutely.
God bless you.
Good night.
Good night.
Thank you for joining us on Ask the Pastor. If you have a question or a comment for the program, just email us at question@askthepastornow.com. We will try to respond to you either by email or answer your question on air during a future broadcast. Again, that email address is question@askthepastornow.com. Now, on behalf of Jim Simmons, Charles Lyons, and the whole Ask the Pastor team, we invite you to explore our website for great resources. You can also hear previous broadcasts as archives at askthepastornow.com. So, until next time, read, study, pray and prepare for your life of faith and freedom.